ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 as we're continuing our study through this rich book on victorious Christian living. And I just want to read the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, starting in verse 1, where we're told this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, or consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now, as we've seen in our study through Joshua, the children of Israel are preparing to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is the land that God promised to them, and yet 40 years earlier, because of unbelief, they refused to enter in. Now here we are, 40 years later, they're once again preparing to enter into this land that God had given to them. And as we're going to see, this is a walk of faith on their part. We see that really throughout the book of Joshua, how to walk by faith, how to live that victorious Christian life. And as I've said, the land of Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of the life of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit of God, surrendering our lives to Him. And that's where we see the victories in the battles that we face in this life. It's not easy, and it's not just one battle we face. That would be nice, you know, one battle, it's over, we won, here we are. No, it's a battle we face every single day. And these battles go over and over throughout our life. And the only victory we'll have is when we surrender to the Lord and allow Him to give us the victories as we walk by faith. But one of the problems today is we're very impatient. And I think what's happened in our society is happening to us as Christians. We want that instant gratification. And we want it, and we want it now. And it goes for our spiritual maturity as well. We think this is something we can obtain overnight. Or maybe in a month or 2 months. But I'm here to tell you, that's not how it works. Not at all. It's a lifelong process of growing, of facing battles, of seeing victories, of learning from our defeats. Do we learn from our defeats? Absolutely we do. I mean, that's one of the things that we've taken away from our children today, is that everybody wins. But they have to know how to lose. Because how many of you in life have failed, have lost at something? We all have. Many times. What you do through that is you learn those lessons. What do I learn from this? What am I taking from this defeat or this failure? I mean, I remember being on sports teams, we lost every single game. I mean, I took away from it, we got to win. Pretty simple, but it's tough out there. And I think, again, our society has given us this idea of instant gratification, and we want to apply it to our Christian lives. This is a report regarding our impatience. And keep in mind, it's from 2013. I think it's worse today, but listen to what we're told. And there's one point that I want to bring out of this. Melissa Francis has no patience for waiting for anything. When the 26-year-old talks about slow internet connections, she can barely hide her disdain. Waiting a couple of extra seconds for a page to load feels like an eternity. I'm not proud of it, but I yell at my computer when it's slow, Francis said. The demand for instant results is seeping into every corner of our lives. And not just virtually. Retailers are jumping into same-day delivery services. Smartphone apps eliminate the wait for a cab, a date, or a table at a hot restaurant. Movies and TV shows begin streaming in seconds. But experts caution that instant gratification comes at a price. It's making us less patient. The Pew Research Center's Internet and American Life Project sums up a recent study about people under the age of 35 and the dangers of their hyper-connected lives with what sounds like a prescription drug warning. It said this: negative effects include a need for instant gratification and loss of patience. It's not just Generation Y, of course. Anyone who's growled in frustration while a website loads or while on hold with a doctor's office knows tolerance for delay is in short supply. But impatience may be most pronounced among the young, wired nearly from birth. Most of my generation has grown up not having to wait for anything, said Zach Dulhunty, 23, who finds date using the Grindr app on his iPhone. Retailers smelling a profit in impatience recently began a battle for same-day delivery supremacy, with Walmart and eBay challenging Amazon in that category. In Boston, one city where Amazon same-day delivery is available, shoppers can place an order by 11 a.m. and for an $8.99 fee plus 99 cents per item, have it that day. Walmart launched Walmart To Go last year, charging $10 for same-day delivery. We've come to expect things so quickly that researchers found people can't wait more than a few seconds for a video to load. Ramesh Sitharaman, a computer science professor at UMass Amherst, examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users in a study released last fall. How long were subjects willing to be patient? Take a guess. How long do you think that they'd be willing to wait for a page to load?
1 second.
Close, 2 seconds. 2 seconds. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate is 25%. When you get to 10 seconds, half are gone. We don't want to wait. The need for instant gratification is not new, but our expectation of instant has become faster, and as a result, our patience is thinner, said Nararen Jack Kierman, an assistant marketing professor at the University of Texas Arlington. He concluded a 2011 study called The Psychology of Decisions to Abandon Waits for Service. Subjects were made to wait for downloads and kept on hold as they waited for help from a call center. As predicted, many test subjects were forced to wait, abandoned the process. It's why you have people at Disney World paying for a pass so they don't have to wait in line, he added. You have people who don't mind paying for things like same-day delivery. Cambridge grad student Vala Fatimi has yet to try same-day delivery, but he relies on Amazon Prime, a $79 a year membership that offers shoppers benefits such as free-day, two-day shipping. The two-day shipping is huge, he said. It's gotten me in the mode of expecting things at my door pretty quickly. Nor will he wait for movies. It used to be you had to wait to download a movie, he said. If you want to watch a movie now and it's not on Netflix or on demand, then I'm not going to put any more effort into finding it. Daryl Worthy, an assistant professor of psychology at Texas A&M University, who studies decision-making and motivation, has found evidence of what some already feared. We're becoming more focused on quick fun, such as a game of Angry Birds on the iPhone, than on reading books or magazines. That echoes the Pew study. Researchers found the rapid pace of technology can lead to more nimble thinking, but the trends are leading to a future in which most people are shallow consumers of information. A lot of things that are really valuable take time, Worthy said, but immediate gratification is the default response. It's difficult to overcome those urges and be patient and wait for things to come over time. What is interesting in this article, because I think it's become a part of mainstream living, is this idea of not taking the time to read, and because of that, we've become shallow consumers of information. Now, you may not agree with me on that, but I just got back from vacation, and I was talking with my brother-in-law. He's a Christian, and his children are all Christian. And it was very interesting. He said, it's amazing. I can't talk to him about Donald Trump. They are against him, and they're for socialism. And he said, the reason is, he thinks, is because they get all their information from their phones. And they don't take the time to research it to see if it's true or not. Exactly. Exactly. You know, we as Christians have been caught up in this. You know, we pray and we expect answers before we turn on the television or text someone. There's no patience, no waiting upon God, and there's no growth then. And the end result is that people will believe all kinds of foolish things that are not true. Remember, you know, when the hurricane, I believe it hit Florida, and they had the weather guy on there from the Weather Channel, and he was, you know, can barely stand up because the winds were so strong. It was amazing. I can't even believe he was doing the weather from that place. And then two kids walked by just like this. There was no wind at all. Got caught. Fake news. That's the problem. Even the Today Show did a thing from years ago. Big flooding. And this news reporter was in a canoe. And she was sharing about, you know, how deep the water is and how bad it is. And here comes these people and the water is about this deep. Well, then she goes, well, they didn't want me to go out too far because it's too dangerous. Whatever. Okay? It's wrong information. It's false information. And what happens is, because we don't know what's true and what's false anymore, we believe all kinds of things. And I think as Christians, we have gotten caught up in that false information. All kinds of claims about new revelations God is speaking, yet people don't check it out. They don't see what the scriptures have to say. Why? Because it takes time, doesn't it? You have to search the scriptures. And so they buy into these lies. Remember the number of books, radio programs, internet stories on the blood moons that were to usher in some cataclysmic event? You know, even the rapture of the church was going to happen. And Christians were buying into this nonsense, buying the books, looking at the internet information, and so on. What happened? Nothing. Let me say that again so you understand. Nothing happened. What about all these false teachers? Were they called out on it? No. Why? Because they're going to write more books about the next blood moons or whatever. And people will buy them. That's how crazy it is. They're not held accountable. And so, what is going on? Why can't we take the time to search out what the scriptures have to say? God has told us in His Word, and He's not adding to it, and He's not taking away from it, and neither should we. In our study this morning, I've titled this message, Preparation. And I've put a question mark at the end of that word. And the reason being is, what do we need to do to prepare for the Spirit-filled life? What do we need to do to walk in the victories that God has for us? That maturing process in our faith. And I've broken these verses down like this. In Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, preparation for a miracle. Joshua 3:3, focus on the ark. And these things are in your bulletin, these breakdowns. Submission in Joshua 3:4, consecration in Joshua 3:5, and obedience in Joshua 3:6. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we look at this topic of preparation. This is what we are told. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Kind of to fill in some details here, this is not an additional 3 days, as some may think. Joshua is recapping for us the events leading up to their camping at the Jordan River that he spoke of back in chapter 1 of Joshua. And Acacia Grove, or Shittim, was located about 7 miles east of the Jordan River. And the nation is now on the banks of the Jordan River. And it was springtime. And it's important for us to understand that because during the spring, with the spring rains and the melting of the snows off Mount Hermon, the Jordan River would swell up, overflow its banks. Normally, it spills some 6 million tons of water into the Dead Sea per day. It's only 100 feet wide normally, not very deep. But this time of year, with this increased water supply, it could be a mile now and overflowing its banks, obviously. Now imagine, you're moving from Acacia Grove, those 7 miles, and now what are you looking at? You're looking at these raging waters of the Jordan River. How in the world are we going to get 2 to 3 million people across this river and to the other side? Well, here, this is a little insight into what Joshua did. He called an emergency meeting of the Army Corps of Engineers to develop a plan to reroute the water so they can... No, he didn't do that, did he? No. Because the answer to their problem was not going to come from the wisdom of man, but by the power of God. As impossible as situations may look to us, and don't we find ourselves in situations that seem amazingly impossible? How is this going to happen? Remember what Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We forget about that because we're impatient. And here they are, they spend 3 days contemplating what they're going to do. How are we going to rectify this problem? How are we going to get across the river? Maybe some were losing heart. Maybe they were discouraged. Remember what I call these first two verses, preparation for a miracle. In other words, they had to come to the end of themselves. They had to come to the conclusion that it was going to be impossible for them to move 2 to 3 million people, including children and infants, with all their livestock across the raging waters of the Jordan River. And maybe some had come to the conclusion, well, you know, let's wait a few months. The waters would recede. It wouldn't be as bad. It'd be easier to cross over. We waited 40 years to get to this point again. What's another couple months? It's nothing. But after 3 days, we see the officers come through the camp. You see, as they came to the end of themselves, now it was time for God to work. But before God was going to act, they had to come to that conclusion. They couldn't accomplish this on their own. You see, when the impossible happens, who gets the glory? God does. And that's important for us to understand. This was not going to be done by the power of man. It wasn't going to be done because man was so intelligent he came up with a solution. This was done by the power of God. And there they were, waiting 3 days by this river. Remember what the Lord said in Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Paul tells us, he makes it very clear, our strength and what God could do in those who are weak. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul is saying, look, it's when I realize I can't do it on my own, that I have to rely on God, that's when I'm strong. Because it's not me who's doing it, it's God who's working through me and allowing me to do these things. And the idea here is that we're not going to accomplish these miracles in our lives by our own strength, by our own power. We have to look to Jesus to be the strength of our life. And the key here is one word, it's preparation. You know, being Italian, you think I would like to paint, right? I don't know, maybe I'm putting myself in a category there, but ceilings, right? Who doesn't love to paint ceilings? You know what I hate about painting? Preparation. I mean, I don't mind throwing some paint on the wall. That's easy. It's all the preparation. You have to move furniture, right? You have to lay down the drop cloths, because if you don't, you've got more work. You got to do any patchwork before you paint. There's taping to protect the trim. I'm ready to quit now, right? You have to get the paint, the paintbrush, the roller, the rags for those mistakes. You got to stir and shake the paint and get it mixed up. And then it's time to paint. I'm already done. But without the preparation, you end up making more work for yourself, and it's not worth it. And I think that's true of the Christian life. God prepares us for work, and sometimes it takes a short time, and sometimes it takes a lot longer. That preparation for the miracle he wants to do in you and through you is needed. Think about Moses. God called him to be the deliverer, to bring the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt, right? So he stepped in on his own, and it was a disaster. So much so that he spends 40 years in the desert caring for animals. That was for Moses. Kind of sitting those 3 days, you might say, by the Jordan River and wondering how in the world is this going to happen. And for Moses, it was so unbelievable that he kind of let it go and forgot about delivering the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. And then God called him again. And he was unsure. He knew he couldn't do it on his own, and that was important. Moses had to come to the end of himself, and then God was ready to use him. but it was 40 years of waiting. And yet, look at what God did in him and through him. Those 40 years of preparation, they were needed to prepare him for the work, to lead 2 to 3 million people those 40 years in the wilderness. In a sense, he was their shepherd. And then there's King David. He was a man after God's own heart. What an amazing statement, because we know David. He wasn't a perfect man. We know his failures. And think about this. When God anointed David, king of Israel, through the prophet Samuel, did he instantaneously become king of Israel? No. Conservatively speaking, the period when he was anointed by Samuel and the time David actually began to officially rule was some 15 years. And much of that time he was on the run from King Saul because Saul wanted him dead. Saul knew that David was going to be the next king. And King Saul wanted David out of the picture. And David, he waited for God to remove Saul and make him king. He didn't try to rush what God was doing. And yeah, was it difficult? Absolutely. David hid in caves from King Saul, in the enemy's territory. He ran here and there. He put other people's lives in danger. It was tough. But that was a time of preparation for David. God was getting him ready for the throne. In the New Testament, we see Paul, who was a man who tried to put an end to the followers of Jesus. And in the end, he became a follower. He spent 3 years in Arabia and then Damascus, a total of 14 years before he went back to Jerusalem. And the Lord was teaching Paul during that time, helping him to grow, teaching him lessons. You know, Paul was a master of the Old Testament scriptures. What he needed to see was how they pointed to Jesus, and the Lord was showing Paul these things before he went on to be one of the greatest evangelists ever. You know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 13, and I think 14 New Testament books, if you include Hebrews, was written by Paul. Paul's preparation is truly seen throughout his life. Schooled under Gamaliel with the law, a Pharisee, and then schooled under Jesus and sent forth to bring the gospel message throughout the whole known world. And yes, we can look at others and see how God took the time to prepare them for the work. But what I would like to focus on is this. How do we prepare? And we're going to see that. We're to focus on the ark. I know, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. Look at verse 3. Let's pick up in verse 2 and look at focus on verse 3. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Remember the question we ended with in the last section, how do we prepare? And I said, focus on the ark. What does it mean? Let me give you a little hint. In verse 4 here in Joshua 3, Joshua says, "You have not passed this way before." Let me explain that, because that's kind of fits in with what we're talking about here. During their wilderness wanderings, they were led by the Shekinah glory, or the presence of God. We see it in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." In other words, it was the visible presence of God that was directing them. When the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. But now they're going to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. How are they going to do that? The same way we do today, by the Word of God, by the Bible. As you read through Joshua, you see that the Ark of the Covenant moves to a place of prominence in Israel's history. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, we see the Ark mentioned some 20 times. This was just a rectangular wooden box, 3 feet by 9 inches long, by 2 feet 3 inches high, by 2 feet 3 inches wide. And it was covered with gold inside and out, and topped with a lid made of pure gold called the mercy seat. On the top of the mercy seat were 2 cherubim. You see the picture there on the wall. One at each end, kneeling and facing each other with their heads bowed and their wings outstretched upward and nearly touching tip to tip directly above the mercy seat. And it was on that mercy seat between the cherubim that God dwelt. It was his throne on earth. And inside the ark, there were 3 items. The 2 stone tablets that God gave to Moses, upon which the Lord wrote the 10 commandments, a pot containing some manna, and Aaron's staff that budded. And what we see is that the ark represented the presence of God. And since the ark went before them, it teaches us that victory is something only God could lead us into. But more specifically here, the Ark of the Covenant was also called the Ark of the Testimony. Why? Because it contained the law of God written on tablets of stone, also called the Tablets of the Testimony, another title for the Word of God. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was to lead them. No longer would they have this visible sign to lead them, but the Word of God would be directing their steps.
God's way, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.